Ben, take a seat. Thank you, guys. Beautiful. Here I am to worship. Wonderful. Hallelujah. Who can you bring to Jesus? There's a question. We're going to be in Luke chapter 5 today. No, there's no PowerPoint or nothing like that up there. Just need your Bibles for this morning. A Bible looks something like this. Nowadays, it can look a little bit like this as well. But what you find to happen is people are playing games and not reading their Bible in the church. Okay. We've got cameras behind you, you know. We know exactly what you're watching on your phone this morning. Oh, and some of the things you watch on your phone during church, woo! If your mother knew. There was a Christian who prayed every morning, Lord, if you want me to witness to someone today, please, please, Lord, give me a sign. Show me who it may be. And one day he found himself on a nearly empty bus when this big, tough guy came up, macho guy came up and sat next to him. And this little timid believer anxiously waited for his next stop so he could exit the bus. But before he could get off the bus, the big guy, he burst into tears. Lord. This big but contrite man burst into tears, then cried out with a loud voice, hey, I am a lost sinner. Oh, and I need Jesus. I'm a lost sinner. I need the Lord. Want somebody tell me how to be saved. I turned to this Christian gentleman and pleaded, can you show me how to find the Lord? And the believer immediately bowed his head and prayed, Lord, is this a sign? That's not a particularly subtle illustration. But in many ways, perhaps it reminds us of many believers or Christians across the world who've become either too selfish or scared or too distracted or too busy. We know the cure. We know the cure, but we're only applying it to our own lives at different times. We aren't using our knowledge to help other people. We're actually waiting for a sign when God already gave us a sign. It's called the Bible, and we heard a couple of weeks ago, it says, go. That's what it says. So today, for a wee while, when I started jotting some of this stuff down, I began to write for hours on this story. And I know that the St. Mirren game kicks off at 2 o'clock, and I want to try and get there for that. So we'll cut it back a wee bit as we go. That's a joke. It's a joke. Lord, we are going to study just for a wee while. Means nothing. Four unselfish friends who were willing to go to extreme lengths to bring their friend to Jesus. Now, if you get your Bible open, we're not going to read it. We'll take you through the story. Picture Jesus as he's sitting in this fairly small room. Every available place in the room is occupied with people sitting and people standing. And we are told in that small room, many of these people were actually official teachers of the law. These Pharisees traveled all the way from Jerusalem to check out this rebel preacher. And suddenly in the room, up above them, small pieces of straw began falling down upon Jesus and those who were gathered round about him. And everyone began to wonder, what on earth is going on? And then the small hole, it got larger and larger and larger. And soon they could see the sweating faces of four very determined men. And when the gap was large enough, these four men began using ropes or pieces of cloth to gently lower their friend until he's now suspended in midair. He's kind of hanging there. And Scripture says we know he was hanging there because Jesus looked up. Praise God that he did. Moved by the faith of the four friends, he said what? Be healed. Oh, no, he didn't. No, he didn't. Although that's perhaps what everyone expected Jesus to say, he says to this man, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Praise God. Hear me today. The best thing you can do for any person is bring that person to Jesus. Are you hearing me? The best thing you can do, these four unnamed men in Scripture, in my opinion, are heroes of the word. Unnamed, but heroes. They had a friend with an amazing, great need. They believed Jesus could help their friend, so they took it upon themselves to bring their friend to Jesus. Hallelujah. I wonder today, as we're moving in with our vision again, do we have friends? Do we have family members? Do we have fellow students? Do we have work colleagues who need what only Jesus Christ can do for them? I mean, do we really believe? Do we really believe Jesus still today can make a difference in a person's life? Well, if you do, which I do, you will do whatever it takes to get that person to Jesus. Whatever it takes, shape or form, to get that person to Jesus. Listen to me this morning, Mossvale, and I speak on behalf of our leadership today. If you see a hungry man who needs food, you should feed him. Amen. We should feed him. That's a good thing to do. If you see someone who is cold without a coat, you should give that person a coat. That's wonderful. That's a great thing to do. If you meet someone who is troubled and needs someone to listen to them, to talk to them about their problems, we should listen to that person. And all of those things are good things that we as the church should be doing. And I thank God that we're doing many of those things at Mossvale. But I want to emphasize that the very best thing that you can do for a person is to bring them to Jesus. Why is that the case? I'll tell you why. Because a hungry man will be hungry again. A hungry man will be hungry again. A cold person will need another coat when that coat wears out. But Jesus can meet a need that lasts in your life forever. Praise God. You see, in here, this man's had a disability. And this man's disability meant that he in himself was unable to come to Jesus by himself or on his own. Someone has to bring him or get him to Jesus. Now hear this today. Every single day, we are surrounded by people who are spiritually blind and spiritually bound. They can't get or they can't come to Jesus on their own. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, the devil has blinded their eyes so they cannot see the truth. Church, if we don't bring people, our friends, to Jesus, good chance is they're not going to come on their own. Mm-hmm. They're not going to come on their own. And I wonder, are we going to be a church with a vision that's going to bring and be willing to bring people to Jesus? Again, I state, it's the best thing that we can do. It's the best gift that we can give to any one person or the many. And maybe your thoughts are this morning. Sure, Pastor, they could bring their friend to Jesus. He was actually there in Capernaum. But how can I bring my friend to Jesus? After all, he is now resurrected and ascended into heaven. Well, that's a good question. And if it's a valid question, it's a good question. But here's the answer. Here's the answer. Bringing a person to the body of Christ, the church. Are you hearing this? Bringing a person to the body of Christ, a church, it works today. It works today. Jesus is here today. Some convincing is required. Jesus is in the room today. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. We are his body. And when in a sense you bring someone you care about to church, what are you doing? You're doing this. You are really bringing him or her face to a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ. And these four friends of Jesus, they didn't give up at all. They didn't listen to any advice about how to get through the motions, how to get him there. They just got moving and they brought him to Jesus. And what did they do after they brought their friend to Jesus? They left the rest up to Jesus. They left the rest up to Jesus. And I believe that's exactly the same thing that we should be doing today in 2024. Why? Because Jesus is alive and well and living in his church. But here's the next question. How many? Oh, can I ask this? How many over the last many months or days or years, how many of our friends have we actually brought to Jesus? Is that a fair question? But the encouragement is this. Jesus hasn't come back for us yet. There's still time. And I believe he's saying to the church, get busy. Get operating in the commission. Get moving in the commission. So the best thing we can do is bring everyone to Jesus. Then the next thing we see in this story is this. Oh, and I might get in trouble for this one as well. People matter to God more than buildings. These four friends arrived at the street where Jesus is teaching, amen. They found people packed into this tight, narrow space with absolutely no room to spare whatsoever. But again, these fearless friends, they refused to give up. Instead of quitting, they got creative. Amen. I like that. I think Mosville is a creative church. I think we're doing things that are unique and different, but all in concordance with the Word of God and with Scripture. But we're doing things a slightly different way. But this really was an alternative way. They came up with this brand new idea to get the friend to Jesus. And their idea was this. They climbed up on the roof. Don't do it here. Look up. They climbed up on the flat roof, let's say, and began to dig away at the straw and the plaster forming the roof. They were now going to do whatever it took to get their friend to Jesus. They were going to do whatever it took to get him there, to get him from that roof down to Jesus. Now, listen quickly. Let's switch from that scene on the roof to now the scene where you are inside the room below. Can you imagine this? Jesus looked up and saw the roof being dismantled and saw the roof coming down on top of him. And instead, Jesus right here, Jesus didn't say at that moment, hey guys, stop. Stop what you're doing because we've got to figure out who's going to pay for that. We've got to figure out who's going to pay for that. Instead, Jesus, he knows everything. He knew exactly that was going to happen that day. He knows all that's going on. Knowing what was about to happen, he knew himself, well, the roof can be fixed. It's only a building. But listen to this. A person, hallelujah, a person with a genuine, real need was much more important than the building. Much more important than the building. Could you imagine? Oh, my Lord. Could you imagine what would happen in this room right now if suddenly, out of nowhere, we saw someone cutting a hole in the roof large enough to lower a person down through it? There would be people going berserk. Look at our beautiful roof. people crying out in shock and disbelief and horror, scarred for life. The trauma of the moment of what's happening up above us, people trying to get people to Jesus through this alternative, creative way. How dare they cut a hole in our roof? I thought about that this week. See, the first question some people in church, and I'm being kind of generic here with this, the first question some people in church always ask is, how much is it going to cost? How much is that going to cost? Here's the first question I want to ask at Moss Vale. What's Jesus about to do? Are you hearing this? Not how much is it going to cost, but something's happening, and what's Jesus about to do at this moment? Our first question always ought to be, what is Jesus doing? And whatever he's doing, let's get involved. Let's join with Jesus, because we have got to understand at some point the value of one soul who needs Jesus is worth more than 100 buildings. Jesus asked the question in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 through 37, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? I wonder if we could put a price tag on the eternal soul of one of your friends without Jesus, what amount would be in that price tag? What amount? The price tag would simply read priceless. Priceless. We get so involved in buildings, that we forget Jesus is interested in building the church, his church. His church. The church is who? The church is his people. The church is the body. Jesus died for people. Jesus did not buy for properties or for buildings. Church buildings aren't shrines or holy sites. They are tools. That's all they are. They are tools we use to reach people and corporately come together to worship God. And when, listen to this illustration, when people work in gardens, they often use a shovel to turn the soil. They can't plant the seeds. A shovel, understand, a shovel is the only tool that turns the dirt. It doesn't help actually grow the plant. Are you hearing this? It doesn't help grow the plant. Look at this again in here. The shovel is an effective tool that only makes turning the soil somewhat easier. So listen, the building we are in is a nice building. It should be a nice building. It should be a well-kept building. It should be a well-looked-after building, and it is. And it will allow you and I to be more effective in turning the soil of human hearts to plant the good seed of the Word of God. But listen to this. If we ever think the most important thing that we can do is build buildings, then at some point we have missed God. Wonder, do you realize that the first 300 years of the Christian church, they didn't have buildings. They met in homes. They met in public church places and buildings. They baptized in rivers and lakes. We're getting that one right. Hallelujah. But don't get me wrong. I'll say it again. I thank God for this building. Oh, yes, I do. Absolutely. But we must always remember that to God, people matter more than buildings. Let me move on quickly. Number three, the greatest need any person has is forgiveness. Hallelujah. The greatest need any person has is forgiveness. Now, sometimes you hear people talk about lowering your expectations or sometimes raising your expectations. In this miracle of Jesus, there are four men who literally lower their expectations directly in front of Jesus. I mean, they use physical robes and physically lowered their paralyzed friend in front of Jesus. And then Jesus literally raises their expectations when he heals the paralyzed man from the mat. And when these four crazy roof rippers lowered their friend in front of Jesus, everyone is now standing back, waiting to see what Jesus would do. And I believe the word of the Lord for many is there. God is looking in this generation and in this time for some crazy roof rippers who are going to get on fire for Jesus and get their friends to the foot of the throne of God and lower their friends there when he might not heal them, but he'll save them. Roof rippers in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm into that. And I am sure, going back to the room where Jesus is, I am sure there was a powerful moment almost of pause and silence. And then I love the part, you love the part, don't you, where it says, when Jesus saw their faith. When Jesus saw their faith, I believe he saw the faith of the four friends as well as the faith of the paralyzed man. And that's when Jesus looked at the paralyzed man and he said something completely unexpected. He said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Magic. Magic in the room. Forgiven. I mean, up to this point, who has said anything in here about needing forgiveness? It seems a strange word to say to a man lying before you who is paralyzed. Everyone else to have thought his greatest need was for that physical healing, but not according to Jesus. Jesus, in their story, he is able to look below the surface and to determine the real problem. This man wasn't paralyzed because he was a sinner. That was not the case. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. And whatever our physical condition, we all need forgiveness. Jesus is going to heal the paralyzed man physically. But in our story, we are discovering that is a minor miracle compared to the miracle of forgiveness. Minor. Divine forgiveness is the greatest miracle that can ever happen to an individual or to a person. Listen, I say that for several reasons, but let me share just quickly three with you. Number one, forgiveness meets the greatest need of any one person. Secondly, forgiveness demands the highest price. Why? Because it cost Jesus his lifeblood at the cross. And number three, forgiveness lasts the longest. Hallelujah. Physical healing only lasts but a few years, but forgiveness lasts for an eternity. Amen. Listen, there are many, many needy people all around about us. Some need housing, others need food, others need clothing. We see poor people who need money. We see sick people who need health. We see confused people who need peace of mind. We see it. So many needs all round about us. And at times we often feel overwhelmed because of everything that we see. But yet again, the greatest need everyone possesses is the need for forgiveness. And that's why the very, very, very best thing you can do for your friend is to bring them to Jesus. Why? Because he is the only one who can do anything about that person's greatest need. Hallelujah. Number four. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's better. Listen to this. It's better to be a stretcher carrier than a critic. Oh. It's better to be a stretcher carrier than a critic. I wonder where the balance is in Mossvale with that one. As soon as Jesus spoke these words of forgiveness, some of the religious mafia were offended. They questioned Jesus' authority to forgive. Can you imagine? They questioned his authority to forgive sins. Oh, I'm glad he does. They were sitting there criticizing his statement, "Friend, your sins are forgiven," while Jesus was helping this poor man. They were sitting there thinking that Jesus was guilty of blasphemy. And it's easy to see there were two kinds of people there on that day. The stretcher carriers and the sermon critics, and I wonder, without a show of hands, which one might you be? Are we actively bringing people to Jesus, or are we just coming to church and sitting there week on, week out, thinking about all the things you don't like about the church? Well, I'm having a great time up here. I have found, listen to this, this is what I've discovered. I've been doing this for a couple of years. I have found that people who bring others to Jesus are usually, most often, the sweetest, the most cooperative people in the church. That's what I've discovered. On the other hand, we perhaps have too many people who are self-appointed Pharisees who only look for things to criticize. Come back next week, it'll be better. As they are thinking these thoughts in our story of blasphemy, Jesus read their minds. Oh, be careful. Jesus read their minds and saw into the heart, just like perhaps he's reading some minds in the room this morning. Jesus' response to these sermon critics was literally amazing. While he is in the process of forgiving sins and healing the paralyzed man, which is all good stuff, it's all positive stuff, he was also in the process of forgiving something else. But he was also delivered right here, delivering a powerful message to those critics or those sermon critics in the room. Look at your Bible if you don't have it open. At verse 22, because Jesus asked this question, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart?" Lord have mercy. Why are you thinking these things in your heart? And then he follows that with yet another question, and it's a fantastic one. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven. Your sins, no wonder I'm laughing. Your sins are forgiven. Or to say, get up and walk. Which is easier? Then he makes the outrageous, the awesome statement. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Hallelujah. And in these moments, in these statements, Jesus is making a claim, a direct claim to who he is, which is God. And just for a few minutes, let's examine those statements. We see that the teachers right here of the law, they began to ask among themselves the question, who can give sins but God alone? That was a sound argument on which both the teachers of the law and Jesus agreed, because all sin is sin directly against God, and since all sin is sin against God, he is the only one, therefore, who has the authority to forgive it. Jesus accepted their argument. He did. But he follows it now with a logical argument, and he said, that you may know, glory to God, that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. I mean, do you hear, do you pick up on what Jesus was saying to those in that room? He was claiming that he did have the authority to forgive sins. And church, the reason this is so vitally important is because so many people try to say that Jesus was merely a good teacher who never claimed to be God. It goes back, way back, to the classic argument suggested by C.S. Lewis. Listen to this. He says, you can't just say that Jesus was merely a good man. He was either a liar, he claimed to be God, but he wasn't, or he was a lunatic, he claimed to be God and really thought he was, but he wasn't, or the only other option, according to C.S. Lewis, is that he is Lord. In other words, he did claim to be God. He did. And it's up to you in the room this morning to believe it or not. And let me give you one final thing that we learn from this incident. And interestingly, we prayed about this morning, because the best evidence for truth is a life that is changed. The greatest evidence is a changed life. Jesus did claim to be God. He demonstrated it, not only by forgiving the man's sins, which was really his greatest need, but also by healing this man from his paralysis. Jesus used this healing miracle as a teaching tool to do what? To demonstrate to the people present that he was, in fact, God. God was in the house. God was in the room. In verse 24, Jesus says this, I tell you, hallelujah, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and get home. Get up, take your mat, and get home. And spiritually, some of us need to get up. Thank you. Get up and get going and get moving and go. And go with the gospel. Take your mat. That's it. That's the one thing this man had been unable to do for years. He was powerless to get up and walk. And it was at that very moment that that paralyzed man, can you imagine? All of a sudden, he felt strength. He felt health begin to flow into his arms and into his legs. Scripture says he jumped up and he grabbed his stretcher, or he grabbed his mat. And verse 25 says, no wonder he went home praising God. I really wish I could have been in the room that morning of that day. Just to be a fly in the wall. What for? The utter astonishment and love. Somebody come in there. The utter astonishment and love on the face of this man. Can you imagine? After he realized that all of his sins were forgiven, and his body completely restored to wholeness. I don't imagine, listen to me now, I do not imagine he slowly dragged himself or pulled himself out of that house. No. I picture him walking and leaping and praising God, walking and leaping and praising God in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand up and walk. That's what I believe. And I can just imagine, can you not? I can just imagine Jesus looking up through the hole in the roof of the ceiling and seeing now these four faces with these massive, huge grins staring down at Jesus, knowing how what had just occurred. I can see the looks of amazement on the faces of the religious mafia. Yes. Who just moments before had been convinced that Jesus was guilty of blasphemy. Listen, what made the difference? What made the difference? The paralyzed man was changed. The man who came in was changed. Changed life. The paralyzed man had to be carried in, but the paralyzed man is no longer paralyzed. He's walking out the door. He came in to Jesus as a sinner, and he walked out forgiven. Praise God. That one, just one, that one encounter, that's all it takes. That one encounter changed his life. And from then on, his life was a testimony to the power of Jesus Christ. I wonder, has that happened to you? Is that true for you and I in this room today? Have we met really, I mean really met with Jesus, so much so he has radically changed our lives? Because let me tell you this, if you've ever encountered Jesus, you ought to be able to sing with honesty. Sing that song, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Know that one? That's the song. It says, I have light for my soul, for which long I had sought. Maybe you've been seeking for a long time. Since Jesus came into my heart. Then my line in the song. Clouds of joy. Thank you. Clouds of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Would you come, little lady? This is a great story. All of these characters we've examined. Now here's the question. All of these characters, which one do you identify most with? Oh. Because some of you might be like the paralyzed man. You may not be physically paralyzed. Listen to me. But you're bound by sin and you need today to seek Jesus for his forgiveness. I want to tell you, Jesus is in the room today. He knows your needs and he cares. Yes, he does. Will you, at some point before you leave, present yourself to him by faith, like our man? And if you will come before Jesus today and say, Lord, I'm in bad shape. I'm in a bad way. I've got loads of problems. I can't help myself, but Lord, I believe you can help me. Lord, will you help me today? Let me tell you. If you come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith today, here's what he's going to say to you. He's going to say, friend, your sins are forgiven you. That's the first step in a wonderful life of knowing Jesus as your personal Savior. Now, for the closing part, would you stand with us? Just close your eyes for a wee second there and listen to the closing words. See, for others of you, who are Christians, are believers already. You're either a stretcher carrier or a sermon critic. You're either actively bringing people to Jesus or you're basically just coming, sitting, listening, going home. Our prayer for our church is that may God give us more stretcher carriers and fewer sermon critics. I mean, what do you think would happen in our church, this church, now we're being personal, if the 100 or 200 or so of us made up our minds that we weren't going to be sitting by anymore, I wonder what would happen come Sunday next or Sunday after. If 100 of us brought our friends and relatives and work associates who need Jesus. See, we can do exactly the same things These four men did. The question beckons, though, will we? Have we become complacent? Are we content to sit by and watch? Are you willing to go out and bring friends to Jesus? I wonder what kind of heritage are we going to leave when we die? What kind of spiritual heritage will we take to heaven with us? And here's perhaps the most important thought of all. Will there be anyone in heaven because you brought them to Jesus? Father, take this word, seal it in by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we worship for these next few minutes, may we ponder these things in our hearts. And Lord, if anything that's been said today has come over in a negative vein or sounded like discouragement or criticism from the pulpit, Lord, wipe that slate away clean. May we take on board what was meant for us. Give us the power and the joy and the love to walk and to go and live out the commission that the Lord has given us. So as we just sing together for a minute or two, and there's not an altar call or nothing like that, but if any of this has resonated with you today, you know, the cross over here will always be available to you. If more people come than normal for prayer in relationship to the Word, don't worry, we've got many people in our prayer ministry who will be keeping their eyes open regarding that. I would also say this, if you're not staying in the room for prayer, at times your chit-chat can be too loud. So take it into the hall next door or the cafe or wherever else and just give us a sensitivity to pray for those who are being prayed over. We really appreciate that. So let's worship together, Gabriella, with our closing song. Amen.